In looking at the mysteries of the kingdom of God, we have already looked at the mystery of God, the mystery of godliness, and the mystery of the gospel. And under the umbrella of the gospel, we have looked at the mystery of Christ, the mystery of God's will, the mystery of the wisdom of God, and the mystery of the kingdom. So of the 15 mysteries mentioned in the New Testament, we have looked at 7 of them. Just now, I would like us to turn our attention to the mystery of the resurrection of the saints, the mystery of the resurrection of those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Saviour. Some people call this the rapture, even though that word does not occur in Scripture, but they use it to describe the catching up of the saints of God when the Lord returns. The mystery of the resurrection of the saints. I'll read some verses from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 to 54. Paul says this, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." What he is saying in his own way is there will be Christians who are still alive when the Lord comes back. We won't all be taken by the sleep, as he puts it there, of death. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. What a marvellous portion of the Word of God. The mysteries in the New Testament are things which were partly revealed in the Old Testament, but are brought to the completion of what God wants us to understand about them in the New Testament. Romans 16 and verse 25, Paul says this, "Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God for obedience of faith." Things that were not fully revealed have now been revealed to us. Some of them are totally new, but some of them are completions of partial revelations given in the Old Testament. Now, the mystery of the resurrection of the saints is something that there was something known about in Old Testament times. When Lazarus died and Jesus came to raise him, he met with Martha, and he said, "Your brother will rise again." You can read of it in John 11, and particularly verses 20 to 24 for the part I'm referring to. Martha replied, "Yes, I know he will rise again at the resurrection." So she knew that there would be a resurrection. Old Testament saints did know. Job knew there would be a resurrection. Job 19 and verses 25 to 27 read like this: "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God." So he says, even if I die, I know I'm going to be raised again, and I'll stand before God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. He yearned for those days. The prophet Daniel knew that he would die before the prophecies he had received were fulfilled, and many of Daniel's prophecies have not yet been fulfilled these thousands of years later. But the last verse in the book of Daniel says this: "But go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will arise to your inheritance at the end of days." You'll die, Daniel, but you'll be raised again. The resurrection was an established fact, even though the Sadducees didn't believe in it. The Pharisees did, of course. But in the New Testament, we have a much fuller revelation of the details of the resurrection of the saints. I'm reading here from 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, and reading through into chapter 5 and verse 11. "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. I don't want you to be ignorant concerning those who have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." So he said, you're worried about the saints who have died in case they're going to miss out on getting to heaven. You don't need to worry. Paul says in another place, in Philippians 1 and verses 21 to 23, he says, "To depart, to die, is to be with Christ, to go to be with Christ, which is far better. And when we die, our body goes into the grave, but our soul and spirit go directly to be with Christ. And at his second coming, those souls and spirits of the departed saints will come back with the Lord. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord," so there will be Christians still alive when the Lord comes, "will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. So the bodies that have been buried will be resurrected and changed into their new incorruptible state." We'll read a little bit more about that in a moment. But the Lord returns, the dead in Christ rise first, the bodies rise, and they join again with the soul and spirit that has come back with the Lord, and the person is again complete in the resurrection. "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air." And that's what's referred to as the rapture, the catching away of the saints of God. "And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, I have no need that I should write to you." He says, don't worry about the timing of it. And strangely enough, that's what a lot of people argue about and debate about and make mistakes about, wanting to predict when the Lord is coming. We don't know the day or the hour when the Lord will come. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. There will be something sudden and unexpected about it. For when they, that is, unsaved people, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. The people of the world will have thought they have found the answer to war. The man of sin will come, and he will seem to them as God and seem to have the answers to all their problems. But that will be the very time that the Lord will come. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. It all happens at the one time. The catching away of the saints and the judgment of unbelievers. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. And he's using sleep in a different way there, about being careless. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the believers at Thessalonica need not have worried about the saints who had died. They will not be left out. More detail is given in 1 Corinthians 15, where it speaks about the actual body we will have when it's raised. Because we're told in Philippians 3 verses 20 and 21 that the Lord will change our current vile bodies to be like his glorious body. And here we have in 1 Corinthians 15, reading from verse 35, but someone will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? So you see, this mystery of the resurrection of the saints is unfolded. We're told what will happen. Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies. And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body. And you just put a seed into the ground, but what a marvellous fruit grows from that seed eventually. And there's going to be such a difference from the body we have now to the body we will have. He goes on to talk about it. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another flesh of fish, and another of birds. That verse alone is enough to show that evolution is a foolish story. There are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differs from another in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. We will be raised to never die again. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Don't think that a spiritual body is not solid. It certainly is. We're going to be like Christ in his resurrection. And when he appeared in his resurrection body to the disciples, he says, "Handle me and see. A spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have." They saw the solidness of the resurrected body. We talk about a steam engine, but a steam engine is not made of steam. That's what it gets its power from. We'll have a spiritual body. That's what it will receive its power from. A water bottle is not made of water, but it contains water. Our spiritual body will receive its life from the Spirit. He goes on to say, "And so it is written, the first Adam became a living being, the last Adam, Christ, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as the man of dust was, so those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, the way we are now, so we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man." And now, coming to those verses that I read at the very beginning. "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labour is not in vain in the Lord." Let these truths sink into your heart and mind. What a great prospect lies ahead for us as the people of God, to have our bodies raised from the dead in an incorruptible form, to live forever with the Lord, where there is no sickness, no sorrow, no pain, no death. These things should make us steadfast and always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labour is not in vain in the Lord. Amen.